Let us turn in our Bibles this evening to Hebrews chapter 9. I want to read verses 11 through 14, Hebrews chapter 9. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Last Wednesday evening, I brought my last message at this time from the letter of Ephesians. And for several weeks, I've thought especially about the words in verse 13, the ashes of an heifer. The ashes of an heifer. And I've thought of what a person might think who is not familiar with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. If they read that verse, they saw those words, the ashes of an heifer. What could that have to do with God? The ashes of a cow. What could that have to do with God? What could that have to do with salvation? This is just my thinking. If a person not familiar with the Word of God were to read this, the ashes of an heifer, this is the inspired Word of God? You say this book is inspired and we read here of the ashes of an heifer? What about that? What could the ashes of a young cow possibly mean? You say that this book is the inspired Word of God, but look at those words. I'm praying about a message for us tonight. I've chosen to preach from these verses. And I'm sure that most everyone here in this congregation tonight, that you are familiar and you know what these words refer to, but it will be good for us to be reminded once again of just what is meant by the ashes of an heifer. I want you to look back with me, if you will. We're going to look first, the ashes of an heifer refer to an Old Testament type. You know, there are many types in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the antitype to these types. But I want us to look back. When we think about the ashes of an heifer, I want us to go back to Numbers chapter 19. Numbers chapter 19, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law. When a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, and on the 7th day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean, and it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. The ashes of an heifer. Now, I want to point 5 things out to us in this chapter, which we've just read. Number one, the uncleanness spoken of in this chapter was ceremonial uncleanness. When a person became ceremonially unclean, he had to be purified using the ashes of an heifer. An unclean person was not to come among the congregation of God's people to worship. If a man, we saw this 2 times in these verses, if a man failed to purify himself with the water of purification, which was the ashes of that heifer, if he failed to do that, then he was, the scripture says 2 times, he shall be cut off from the congregation. Now, it's not clear to me how this man would be cut off. Either the civil authorities would know that he had touched a dead body or something, and he did not go through the process of cleansing himself, and so he would be executed by the congregation. Or it's possible that God himself would just kill him if he presumed, having the Word of God and the way to purify himself, if he presumed to come into the congregation to worship God at the tabernacle, it's possible God would just kill him. You say, would God do that? He killed two sons of the high priest the day the tabernacle was set up. Why? Because they offered strange fire before the Lord. Yes, God's very serious about his word, isn't he? Very serious about this matter of cleansing. But the main point that I want to emphasize, first of all, is the uncleanness spoken of here is a ceremonial uncleanness. The second thing is, this chapter that we read, it only speaks of a person becoming unclean in some relationship with death. In some relationship with death. Now, we know that there were other ways that a person could become unclean. He could become unclean by his food. There were certain dietary laws that were given to Israel, certain animals they could eat, certain animals they couldn't eat, birds they could eat and couldn't eat, those in the waters, fish and things of that nature. And so there was other ways that a person could become unclean. He could become unclean. A woman would become unclean by giving birth to a child. There's so many ways in the law that God gave unto Israel by which a person could become unclean. He could become unclean by wearing clothes that were prohibited. If he had on a robe that was made out of two different types of material, he could become unclean. He could become unclean if he had an ox and a horse pulling his plow together. He could become unclean. A man could become unclean by the seed that he sowed in his fields. There were many ways in which a man could become, a woman could become unclean. Could have an issue from his flesh in some way, and he would be unclean, unceremonially unclean, and not allowed to enter into the courts of the Lord. But this chapter that we read, the only thing here that we read about that would render a person unclean had to do with death, a man's bone. He could walk over a grave unsuspectingly and be unclean. He could be out plowing and turn over a bone and pick it up. He was unclean. Many ways. But the third thing I mentioned here is that a person could become unclean by doing that which was right. By doing that which we would say was well. Man's father dies. What needs to be done? Well, the body needs to be buried, of course. That would be something that was well. And yet, in doing even something that was well, the man who did it would become ceremonially unclean. And they had a lot of funerals, let me tell you. You know, this was given to them when they were in the wilderness at the very beginning. There were 40 years. Now, I tried to figure out a little while ago. They were there 40 years, and I thought if there was 600,000, all of the generation 20 years and older died while they were there in the wilderness for those 40 years, except those two men, Joshua and Caleb. But they had several funerals every day. They had several funerals. Every tribe had funerals every day. And that was something that was necessary, something that was needful, something that was good. But yet, in doing that, a person would become ceremonially unclean. Now, the fourth thing I would point out is this, that the red heifer, the ashes of an heifer, it had to be a red heifer. And she was red all over. She didn't have any spots. She didn't have any blemishes. She was red all over. If you notice that in verse 2 here in Numbers chapter 19, it says, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came the yoke." Now, you cannot read that, those specifications for this red heifer, and not see that it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The animals that were used in sacrifice, lambs and bullocks and sheep and goats, they all had to be without blemish, without spot. They could not offer unto God some animal that was somehow sick or deformed or anything like that. Why? Because they were all a type, a picture of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know in Him, there was no sin. There is no sin. He's a perfect. We sang that hymn a few minutes ago. All the glory of Emmanuel, the Lamb is the glory of all Emmanuel's land, right? All the glory in heaven belongs unto the Lamb. Without spot, without blemish. And then it says the heifer could not have had a yoke upon it. Now, why do you put a yoke on an animal? You yoke an animal up to make that animal work. Make that animal do what you want him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, he did what he did willingly. He was not coerced. He was not forced. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself." The red heifer had to die. Had to die before the priest. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our high priest who offered himself without spot, without blemish, willingly unto God. But this was not a regular sacrifice. All the sacrifices are given in the book of the priest, Leviticus. You've got the first five chapters there, and you read of those various sacrifices, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin offering, the peace offering. You've got all of those sacrifices there to teach the priest the types concerning a sacrifice for sin. But this is given in the book of Numbers. And officially, it wasn't a sacrifice for sin, but yet the animal had to die, and its blood, the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it directly toward the tabernacle. The animal was not sacrificed on the altar, the brazen altar. It was outside the camp. And then they would set the whole thing on fire. The flesh, the skin, everything about him was burned up, about her rather, burned up. And while she's burning, the priest throws in some scarlet, some cedar, and some hyssop into the fire. All of it. And it was all burned outside the camp. The ashes of an heifer. Then there was a man who was a clean man. That is, he was not defiled himself. So he gathered up the ashes. And he put them outside the camp in a clean place. They were kept outside. So that when a person became ceremonially unclean, he would have a clean person, a friend or a brother, someone, he would have that person go out and gather up a few of those ashes in a cup of some kind, pour water over them, and then sprinkle that water of purification on him and on his tent and on the vessels inside his tent. And at the end of 7 days, they did that on the third day, but at the end of 7 days, the man washed himself, and he was clean. He could come back into the tabernacle, the congregation before the tabernacle. And the last thing that I would point out here is this was the only way of purification. There wasn't two ways. There wasn't three ways. There was one way. Just as there's one way to God, and Jesus Christ is that one way. Now, let's go back to Hebrews just a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14, the apostle said, how much more? There's a comparison here. A comparison between the lesser and the greater. The defilement of an Israelite who lived under that law was in his flesh. But here the apostle speaks of a believer's conscience that has been defiled by sin. So the comparison from the lesser to the greater. First of all, the lesser. His flesh was rendered unclean. But now, the greater, a believer, a child of God, by sin, his conscience has been wounded. The defilement of the Israelite was lesser, while the defilement of the believer's conscience is by sin and greater. That was by touching a bone or something of that nature. That defiled the flesh, but now we're talking about a believer who sins, who disobeys God in some way. For instance, if a man buried his dad, his father died, and he had the responsibility to take his body out and bury it outside the camp somewhere. Now, his conscience would not be grieved. He's done something good. He did something necessary. But we're talking about something here when a man or a woman, a child of God, sins and their conscience is convicted. Their conscience is alarmed. The defilement here is of the conscience. When a believer is defiled because of sin, of some sin of which he's guilty, and he knows he's guilty. He knows he's guilty. He is a child of God and sins, but he doesn't cease to be a child of God. He is a child of God. He sins. He falls, but he's still a child of God. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes where Solomon said, there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not one of God's children who does good and yet does not sin. The ashes of an heifer given for ceremonial cleansing is the lesser, while the blood of Christ is the greater. How much more, the apostle says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The apostle John in 1 John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. How are we cleansed? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, just before that, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that is God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I like this illustration of Daniel Parks. Now, Daniel Parks is a missionary down in the Caribbean islands, but he gave this illustration. A man in an airplane, 35,000 feet high, he gets out of his seat and gets in the aisle and he stumbles and falls. Now, get this, he's up there 35,000 feet in an airplane. He stumbles and falls. He falls just a few feet. He's helped to arise and continues on his way, for he is safe in the airplane even when he falls. Similarly, a man in the heavenly places in Christ stumbles and falls, but he does not fall to the earth and perish. Just like that man in the plane. He falls, but he doesn't fall 35,000 feet to his death. So a child of God stumbles and falls, and we all do. We all know what we're talking about here. We stumble, we fall, we make mistakes, we sin, and our conscience is grieved, but we don't fall to the earth and perish. We're helped to arise. God, the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Word of God helps us to arise and continue on our way toward Emmanuel's land because we are safe in Christ even when we fall. We've seen that an Israelite could become defiled many, many ways, many times, even when doing that which is good, he could be defiled. So many ways we all offend, the Apostle James said. This text doesn't speak so much about our relationship to God as it does our fellowship with God. Our relationship with God, when a person is born of the Spirit of God, whatsoever the Lord doeth is forever. That's not going to change our relationship. Being a child of wrath and then being born again of the Spirit of God and brought into the family of God, we will always be in the family of God. But our relationship, or our fellowship rather, with the Lord, sin breaks that fellowship. And it reminds me of our Lord's words in John chapter 13 when he washed his disciples' feet. Remember, he came to Peter and he said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." Let me break that verse down. The "not all" refers to Judas. There's the 12 disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ washing their feet. The "not all" refers to Judas. He was never saved. He was never washed. He was never cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being clean every whit. What did the scripture say? But is clean every whit. Referred to all 11 of the disciples. All believers. We're not half washed. We're not partly washed. No, when he cleanses us, and he does, washes us, then we're completely clean. And you are clean. But then he said, needed not save to wash his feet. That refers to every child of God. Every child of God. As we walk through this world, we know that we live in a fallen world and we still have a sinful nature. And yes, as we walk through this world, we continually need to have our feet washed, the ministry of the Word of God. And we have a high priest who has entered into the most holy place. We have an advocate with the Father when we sin. And he is our propitiation. And that never changes. How much more? That's the point. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge us, wash your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When we fall, we have an advocate. We don't have to go looking for some ashes somewhere. No, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We confess our sins. and we are forgiven for Christ's sake. Well, I pray the Lord will bless this word to all of us here tonight. As I said, those words have been on my heart for several weeks, and I pray that it's been a blessing to everyone here tonight. What a blessing to know that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, that His blood cleanseth from all sin, and that relationship, that fellowship, rather, with the Father may be restored when we fall and when we sin. It's like there was a means for the Israelites when they become ceremonially unclean. So there's a way for us when we fall and become unclean, and that fellowship with the Father is hindered in some way. And the only thing to do is to ask for forgiveness. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right, Bill, if you will, let's sing a verse or two.